You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began our series on the characteristics of God's Word. Specifically, we were talking about the clarity of God's Word. So today, we continue our conversation about how clear Scripture is. Now, the doctrine of the clarity of Scripture is sometimes referred to as the perspicuity of Scripture. Now, since God desires to communicate to us the knowledge of salvation and His will, the meaning of the text of Scripture can clearly be understood by the ordinary reader. Now, this understanding of the clarity of the text is in contrast to positions that are held by various groups that teach that the sacred scriptures are not clear unless you first have their own unique doctrines which enlighten the Word of God. Thus, they teach that their words are lamps unto God's feet and a light unto God's path, that their light brings light to God's light. Now, on the contrary, we have the testimony of the psalmist, for instance, in Psalm 119. The psalmist writes to God, saying, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path," from Psalm 119, verse 105. So again, it's God's word that is a lamp. It's God's word that is a light. God's word brings light and enlightens how we are to walk in this darkened world. Or later in the same psalm, the psalmist says in verse 130, "The unfolding of your word gives light. It imparts understanding to the simple." So again, it's God's word that's unfolding right before our eyes as we continue to read it, continue to meditate upon it, continue to be guided by the Holy Spirit in it. That unfolding of the word gives to us light. It's a light-giving word, besides being a life-giving word. But the word of God brings light to us, and it imparts understanding. So it's not the other way around. It's not that we take our understanding and we enlighten the Word, or that we take God's teaching and then we give God's teaching understanding, or that we would actually teach God. Or, for instance, a psalmist says in Psalm 119, "The Torah of Yahweh is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of Yahweh is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of Yahweh are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of Yahweh is pure, enlightening the eyes." This is Psalm 119, verses 7 through 8. Now here we have a whole litany of words that are being used to describe God's word, and they all come under the first word, which is Torah. Now, of course, this is Torah in the Hebrew, which means instruction. It's what God instructs us with. It's God's teaching where He gives to us understanding and wisdom and guidance. And so that's why I render this as Torah, just taking the word and transliterating it, just speaking it. Instead of most English translations will say, "The law of God is perfect." Now, when we hear that, especially in the litany of this list, you might think that it's all passages that command you what you can't do. But far be it from that, the Torah is the instruction of God. It is perfect in and of itself. It is the way in which God Himself instructs us. So His instruction is perfect. He doesn't need us to perfect it, to change it, to mold it, to shape it, to make it into something that we want to teach. Instead, we are to be taught by it. So this perfect instruction of God, this Torah of Yahweh, it revives the soul. It actually does something to us. We don't revive God or His Word. Instead, His Word revives the soul. And the testimony of God is sure, it makes the wise simple. So again, you have this understanding that this is the testimony, what God Himself declares to be true, and He gives to us so that we can be certain and sure in the written word proclaimed by the prophets and the apostles of the days of old, so that for posterity's sake, generation after generation can be made wise. Because it's this word of God that comes to us to enlighten us, to give to us, grant us wisdom. So that we say again in this text, the precepts of Yahweh are right. It is a rejoicing in the heart. It causes the heart to rejoice. And of course, the commandments of Yahweh are pure. They enlighten the eyes so that we can see wonderful things in His Word. Now, in this word that God gives to us, He gives to it for the very reason that our eyes would be opened to see rightly, that our ears would be opened so that we could hear His voice clearly, and that our hearts would be opened that we would believe all of His promises that come to a culmination in the Christ, in His person and work for us on the cross, raising from the tomb, and now at the right hand of the Father in heaven in His ascension. Now, so when we are saying that the Word of God is clear, when we're talking about the perspicuity of Scripture, we are not saying that every little minute detail given in God's Word is absolutely crystal clear in and of itself. In fact, there are many passages that are obscure regarding the intricacies of the words and sentences that God gives to us. But we need to be certain that we understand there is absolutely no doctrine, no teaching that God wants us to know for the knowledge of salvation that is obscure. So no doctrine is obscure and ambiguous. Everything that God teaches us to know about salvation and who He is revealed clearly in Scripture. Now, of course, all of this obscurity is not because the subject matter is obscure in itself. For God is truth, and by His nature He speaks truth. But rather, this obscurity of the subject matter is because of our own ignorance, our own blindness, our own weakness. That, of course, is all being part of this fallen creation, the result and consequence of original sin. So that our eyes are dim and our ears are deafened and our hearts do not want to believe what God desires to reveal. And our minds, by themselves, because of sin, cannot fully comprehend all that God gives to us. And so it's God who gives to us His Word along with His Holy Spirit, so that His Holy Spirit works to open our eyes and see. For this is a unique characteristic of the third person of the Holy Trinity, that the Spirit is the one who brings to us the Word of God, and the Spirit is the one who works in us through this Word of God. For the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit, spoke by the mouth of the prophets of old and still speaks by their mouth in the written text when we hear what they say. Now, it is true that there are things of God that are obscure and not known by the natural man. But the things of Scripture are clear, because this is the place that God wants to communicate to us exactly what He desires to reveal to us. And so He reveals it in a way that we can begin to learn to understand. He uses terminology that we can associate with. For the Bible gives to us the things of God that He desires to reveal to us. The Bible clearly states and teaches all doctrine that must be known for salvation. So that's the bottom line of what we're talking about in the clarity, the perspicuity of Scripture. So we're not talking about every minute little major or minor, not major, minor detail is clear in and of itself. But rather, what God gives to us certainly and clearly and surely is the doctrine he desires for us to believe. When we come across a passage or passages that are obscured to our understanding, there are a number of considerations that must be made. Now, first, a passage may be obscure, but it is not necessary for us to understand in order to obtain salvation. Therefore, those things that are not clearly explained to us in our weakness anywhere in the Bible are not necessary for us to know and to fully comprehend. Necessary for salvation, that is. Now, second, another thing that we might want to consider when there's a passage or passages that are obscure is a passage may be obscured in one place, but it clearly is taught in another place. In this way, Scripture interprets Scripture. There is no need for an additional outside light to give light to the Word of God. The Word of God itself is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. When we look to commentaries now, the role of a commentary is to bring clarity to the text through the use of collecting other passages of Scripture. I mean, that's the whole significance of looking at biblical commentaries, is you have a theologian who looked at a text and says, wow, this text by itself is obscure. But let me frame this text for the reader so that the reader can make the connections throughout God's Word, putting this text into the context, allowing Scripture itself to interpret itself. The primary purpose of the Holy Scriptures, of course, is to bring repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. The revealing of the person and work of Jesus is the ultimate message of Scripture. That is the primary point, that the Scripture wants to deliver Jesus to us. And this is the message, the knowledge of salvation, that we are to know for certain and sure that there is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. That we, in our own sinful nature, are in a circumstance in which we cannot save ourselves, and we need a Savior. So for this reason, the Holy Spirit continues to exhort us to meditate and study the whole counsel of God, because this is the message through and through. From cover to cover of the Scriptures, from the Old Testament writings to the New Testament writings, it's all about delivering Jesus to us so that we may have the certainty of the knowledge of salvation. So the continued reading and learning and hearing and meditating upon the Holy Scripture aids us in our understanding and interpretation of it. Thus, the book of Psalms begins in the very first psalm by saying, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Torah of Yahweh, and on his Torah he meditates day and night." This is Psalm 1, verses 1 through 2. Now, as we continue to meditate upon the Lord's Word, we continue to grow in our understanding of it. And so again, notice that I use the word Torah. It is the Torah, the instruction of God, that we are to meditate upon, so that we learn from God's instruction who He is, what He does. And of course, in the process, it reveals to us who we are by nature and what we do. By nature, we are sinful and unclean. And therefore, what we do best is we sin. But God reveals to us, instructs us, the only way in which that sin can be removed. so that we take those words of John the Baptizer, who says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world." Now again, that passage in and of itself, if you don't have it in the framework of the entire scripture, you may not know which lamb that the baptizer is pointing to. The Lamb of God, which Lamb of God? Well, in the context of the entire scripture, this is made certain and sure. The Lamb of God that he points to is the second person of the Blessed Trinity, who takes upon our human nature in order to die in our place, this sacrificial death, shedding his blood, atoning our sins. So again, the knowledge of salvation is clear, but we take it in the context of the fullness, the whole counsel of God's word, for it is God's instruction to instruct sinners. Now let's look at an example here of the Apostle Paul and how the scriptures are used and utilized amongst the people of God. In particular, when the Apostle Paul went to the synagogue in Berea, that's the place, of course, where the people of God were gathered to hear the word of God, to grow in their understanding and knowledge of salvation. That's the place where he goes to preach Jesus, to give to them the certain and sure fulfillment in Jesus of Nazareth of all the promises of old, that he is the anointed one who has come to bring to us his eternal kingdom. And so when Paul brought the gospel to this synagogue in Berea, they continued to meditate upon the word that Paul spoke. And they took that preaching, the message of the cross, and in the other hand, they took the written text of Moses and the prophets. So that in chapter 17 of the book of Acts, it records it in this way. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived into the Jewish synagogue, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. Now this is Acts chapter 17, verses 10 through 12. You see, these people of God in Berea were students of God's word. And so they continued to learn, continued to listen. And so they were able to take God's word that clearly speaks the message of salvation, and then they were able to compare it to the message of salvation that Paul was speaking, to see if it was the same thing. Now, if the scripture wasn't clear, they wouldn't be able to do that. They wouldn't be able to examine the scriptures at all, because Paul would come in with a message, and they would say, "Well, we don't know if that's true. We don't know what truth is, because everything is so ambiguous, and everything is so obscure." Now, they knew for certain what God had declared by going back to his word and comparing it to the teaching of Paul, letting the scripture of the Old Testament prophets and the message of the apostles interpret each other. Now, see, as disciples, we too are students of God's word. We are to continue to listen and to hear the voice of God as it is given to us in the written scriptures. See, if we weren't able to examine the scriptures to make sure that all the teachings out there in the world were true, we wouldn't be able to discern a false teacher from a true teacher. If the word of God were obscure, we would not be able to beware of false prophets. But instead, we have the certain and sure written word so that we are to continue to meditate and grow in it. So for this reason, Christ our Lord says in the last chapter of Matthew, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So this is Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. See, again, they are to make disciples, which are students. So the apostles were sent out to make students who continue to learn, who continue to grow in the understanding of God's word. And so, of course, when Jesus says, teach them what I've taught you, teach them to observe all that I command. So that this word to observe in Greek means to guard, to hold on to it, and to cling to it. So thus Jesus himself says in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now that's John chapter 8, verse 12. You see, the words of Jesus enlighten our darkened hearts and set us free from the bondage to sin, to death, and to the devil. In the same chapter of John, Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. John chapter 8, verses 31 through 32. Now again, to be a disciple is one who continues to abide in his word. And as you continue to abide in his word, you will know the truth. Now, if the word that he gives to us, the knowledge of salvation, the knowledge of the truth incarnate were obscure, you couldn't ever really come to an understanding of the truth. But instead, he gives his word, and he teaches us to abide in this word, as what a disciple would do. And by abiding in it, continuing to hear it, continuing to grow in it, we would know the truth for certain. Now again, in John chapter 14, Jesus says this, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. So this is John chapter 14, verses 23 through 24. You see, when we abide in Christ's word, he abides in us, and we abide with the Father. So that he gives us his word that we would keep it, that we would guard it, that we would cling to it, that we would continue to grow in it. And as we have his word, he will continue to teach us, continue to lead us. And so he takes us into fellowship with himself, which gives to us access to the Father, and this is all given in the Holy Spirit, who comes through the Word. Now, in addition to pious meditation upon the sacred scriptures, the text itself, we are also exhorted to pray for illumination. So not only are we just to take the written Word and to think about it and to look into it, but we're also to pray as we read it. For this is what it means to walk in God's light, that he himself would enlighten us in our darkness, that he himself would give to us illumination where our eyes are darkened by sin, in obscurity and ignorance because of sin. We know that from the Word of God that our old nature still clings to us. And it is full of darkness, and it does not desire to hear the word of the Lord. But we are being renewed, and the new man in us desires to gladly hear and learn God's word. Therefore, we confess our weakness, and we then look to God for help, confessing our need, that we need him to be our teacher, the one who continues to lead us in his word, so that we do not fall into misbelief or even worse, unbelief. And so this is what the devil wants us to do, is to fall away from God's word and not walk in his light, but walk in darkness. But the Lord instructs us that we should pray to him, that we would ask him to be our teacher, the one who would open our ears to hear and our eyes to see. So that, for instance, in Psalm 119, we are taught to pray for illumination in this way. deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your Torah. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. So this is Psalm 119, verses 17 through 19. Now again, notice that I translated this word Torah by actually just taking the word Torah, which isn't really a translation at all. But it's the word itself, Torah, which is God's instruction, rather than translating it as law, so that we understand that we want to see wonderful things in the Torah of God, His word, His instruction that He gives to us, so that we would focus in on what God Himself desires to reveal to us. And so again, you have this petition to the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit, that God Himself would hear us and that He would open our eyes and that we would behold, that our eyes would be given sight into His Word to focus in on what He desires to teach us, to reveal to us. Again, you see this in Psalm 119, verses 25 through 27. My soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. That's Psalm 119, verses 25 through 27. Now notice again, the petition teaches us to ask God to give us life according to His word, because the knowledge of salvation is what He desires to deliver to us by instructing us in the fact that we have sins that we cannot deal with in our own ways, and in the fact that we have a Savior who takes our sin away. And so it's God's word that actually gives to us this life. It gives to us faith in Christ that we would receive His salvation. It actually enlightens us. It is what God gives to us to teach us His ways. And so that's why we ask in prayer, teach me your statutes. And so we don't want to go in our ways in the direction that we think we should go. And so that's why the psalmist teaches us, when I told of my ways, you answered me. And then you pray, teach me your ways. You want to know God's ways, God's statutes, so that you can be on the right path. And so you ask for understanding of God's precepts. And then, of course, the psalmist teaches us to meditate upon the wondrous works of God, which declare to us what God has done for the saints of old. And as we meditate upon what God has done in the past, we realize what God will do in the present and what God promises to do and will fulfill in the future. Now, of course, that is most beneficial in the day of temptation in which we feel like we have been abandoned by God, so that we can look back and say, yet you have been enthroned on the praises of Israel for what you have done and who you are. Now, in Psalm 119, later on at verse 33, it says this, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your Torah and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things, and give me life in your ways. Again, this is Psalm 119, verses 33 through 37. Here we are taught to ask God to be our teacher, that He would guide us, that He would open our eyes.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening. And may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.